The most talked about and the most polarizing figure in all of human history is Jesus Christ. We see him about once a year, his face on the cover of Time Magazine or Newsweek. If you go to the movie center later, you're going to see something about Jesus. Think of The Passion of the Christ several years ago, Mel Gibson. Think of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. There are all kinds of opinions out there about who Jesus was, what kind of person he was, giving us some kind of definition, whether true or false, about Jesus Christ. And we've just begun a new series here at Fulkerson last week in the Gospel of John, where we're asking this question, who is Jesus? And we're letting Jesus himself answer the question with his statements, these well-known statements of Jesus from the Gospel of John, where he says, I am something, and he fills in the blank seven different times in the Gospel of John. So last week we looked at Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. And this morning, his words in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we're going to read two paragraphs from this chapter and ask some questions about Jesus' statement here about being the light of the world. I want to read verses 12 through 20 and then drop down to verses 31 through 36. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Drop down to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is God's word. So Jesus makes this statement, I am the light of the world. And I want us to see what this light is, first of all. But secondly, what this light brings. And then thirdly, how we can respond to it. All right, so first of all, what this light is. And it is a couple of things. It is a claim to deity and it is a call to reality. And for us to understand the significance of Jesus' words, we need to know something about the context in which Jesus made this statement, I am the light of the world. Now, I won't go read all of the text, but you'll have noticed perhaps in the reading of verse 20 that it says that Jesus said these things when he was in the treasury of the temple and he had been teaching there. Well, we actually have to go back to John chapter 7 to get the context of when it was that Jesus was teaching. And what we learn in John chapter 7 verse 2 is that this was during the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was one of the primary Jewish feasts that people came to every year to celebrate. And it was during this Feast of the Tabernacles that Jesus went into the temple and he began to teach. We see that in John 7 verse 14. And then on the last day of the feast, John 7 verse 37, Jesus says something really startling. As he says that he is the one who will give living water. And then in chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, these two statements relate to two rituals that happened in the Feast of the Tabernacles. There was a cleansing ritual that involved water, and there was also the ritual of illumination. On the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, these huge, tall candelabras were raised in the temple. Some scholars believe they're close to 150 feet tall, these oil-burning candelabras that would give off light to Jerusalem. And the light was so bright that scholars said it would illuminate not just the temple, but the entire city of Jerusalem. There wouldn't be a courtyard, the Mishnah says, in which the light was not seen. And it was right after this that then Jesus stands in the temple, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and says, "I am the light of the world." And we have to understand something about the significance of light in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you remember that when God redeemed his people, rescued his people out of Egypt in the Exodus, that he led them through the wilderness. And do you remember what led them? There was a pillar of smoke or a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that Exodus 13 verse 21 says was to give them light as they traveled. And it was understood that this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire, was the very presence of God himself. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the manifestation of God's glory to his people on earth, leading them and guiding them. And so it was common in the Old Testament for the writers to speak about God as their light. Psalm 27 verse 4, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And here Jesus is, in this context of the Feast of the Tabernacles, making this astounding claim, "I am the light of the world." It was nothing less than a claim to deity. He was claiming to be the Lord himself, God himself. That's why they wanted to arrest him. Verse 20 says they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. Why would they have wanted to arrest him? Well, they wanted to arrest him because they knew what he was saying. He was making a claim to be God himself. In fact, this phrase, "I am, ego eimi," was the translation of God's words to Moses in the Old Testament, "I am who I am," right? And so Jesus is claiming this divine title. He's claiming to be the I am. He's claiming to be the light of the world. This is a startling claim, a claim to deity. It's also a call to reality. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life." And so he was calling people to follow him. Jesus was revealing in his person, in his ministry, the character of God, the reality of who God is, the will of God, the saving plan of God. And he was saying that if you want a relationship with God, you've got to come through me. And this was, of course, offensive to people then, just as it is offensive to people today. It was a call to reality. It was a call to reckon with his claims. What people could not do in Jesus' own life and ministry was ignore him. They could either reject him, they could accept him, but they couldn't ignore him. He was too polarizing of a figure. And Jesus today is still a polarizing figure, isn't he? So, a claim to deity, a claim to reality. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, what is the significance of this light? What is it that this light brings to us? And I think as we look at the broader context here of John chapter 8, we can see three things that Jesus as the light of the world brings to us. So let's look at these. First of all, this is second point on the slide. There we go. First of all, the light brings life. Jesus says, again, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, this theme of light, darkness, this contrast is a contrast that just runs through the Gospel of John. You'll see this over and over again if you read through the Gospel of John, that Jesus uses this language of light and darkness. There's also this contrast between life and death. So John loves contrasts, and he picked these out of Jesus' words and emphasized them in his gospel. And you've got some overlap in these themes. For example, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, in what we call the prologue, in verses 1 through 5, we read these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now listen to this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Life and light, right there together. And now Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's perhaps also an echo from the Old Testament. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light." Now just think about light. We know that light is necessary for life. We know that light is necessary for full flourishing. Now there's something that a lot of us with a melancholy disposition get every year in Indiana and in Michigan. It's called SAD, right? Seasonal affective disorder. Do you ever just get depressed with the gloom? I just count on it now that I just know that, you know, from December to about April, I'm just going to be down, make no major decisions during that time of my life, right? Because of seasonal affective disorder. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It's even worse in some places of the world. I saw this on a blog this week and thought it was interesting. These are children who are receiving ultraviolet light therapy in order to get vitamin D, right? This is in Russia, where there's a period of the year where the sun is never up, right? So they're just in darkness all the time. So for these children to continue to grow in health and to flourish, they've got to have vitamin D, and they get that through the ultraviolet light. So we know that light is essential for physical health, right? But light is also essential for spiritual health. The light of Christ, the light of God's presence, of God's character, of God's will, of God's revelation is essential for our spiritual health. You might say it this way: the way you get your spiritual vitamin D is through the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And there will not be full flourishing. There will not be life, flourishing life, without the light of Jesus Christ. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All right, secondly, the light brings truth. The light brings truth. I won't go into detail here in verses 13 through 18, but there's this interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees about his testimony. Right? He's bearing witness to himself, his testimony, and they're saying, you bear witness to yourself, your testimony is not true. Jesus insists, my testimony is true, my judgment is true. He's claiming to be a source of truth. Now, you just think about light. Light is self-attesting in its reality. When you don't see the light of the sun by any other light, you see it by its own light. You look up in the sky, you see the sun, and you see the sun by the light of the sun. It's self-attesting. When you see the light, you know it's there. You see the rays, you know it's there. C.S. Lewis said something similar. He said, we believe the sun is risen not because we see it, but because by it we see everything else. So it's not just self-attesting, but we also see everything else by the light of the sun. And Jesus is saying something similar here. He's saying that his own testimony of himself is true, that it is self-attesting, because he himself is truth. So verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. Verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself. So the light brings truth. Now, there's a couple of ways we need to apply this. Think of this. Now, first of all, just how we approach truth. There are different ways that people approach truth in the world. Eastern religions approach truth by way of mystical experience. So the way to know truth is to have some kind of mystical experience that transcends yourself and that then ushers you into truth. In the West, we have tended to be pretty suspicious of experience. We're shifting now, less and less so in younger generations. But we have been, for basically the last 200-300 years, people who believe we could find truth through scientific investigation, right? Through analysis, through the intellect, through the use of our minds. And you know what? Jesus really confounds both of those ways. Jesus says, you don't get truth by mystical experience. You don't get truth by scientific analysis. You get truth by coming into contact with me. You get truth through personal relationship. You get truth not by studying a proposition, but a person. And that person is Jesus himself. And that just means a couple of things for us. It means, on one hand, that we can never be anti-intellectual when we're thinking about Jesus and thinking about truth. If you're going to be in a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to think about truth. Jesus confronts you with truth. That means you have to use your mind. Jesus says, the first and the greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We can't be anti-intellectual. We can't be against the mind. We can't be against truth, suspicious that there's no way of even knowing truth. So that's one application. But on the other hand, the intellect alone is not sufficient. All right? Intellectualism in and of itself is insufficient. Jesus is a person to be known. He is the Word made flesh. And it's not just knowing about Him that leads to life, it's knowing He Himself. And so we've got to beware of both sides of the extreme. We don't want to be anti-intellectuals on the one hand. We don't want to put all of our trust in our intellects and in our minds on the other. Instead, we want to put our trust in Jesus Christ Himself, the person who embodies truth, and through Him we come to know truth. All right, here's another application of this idea of Jesus as the light bringing truth. And it's this, that truth reveals. Just as light reveals, Jesus reveals, and He reveals truth. He reveals truth about God. He reveals truth about the world. And this is where it becomes uncomfortable. He reveals truth about ourselves. Light can be threatening. And one of the things you find in the Gospel of John is that light was threatening to some people. Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 how some people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil and they didn't want to be exposed. And so they resist the darkness. Well, the reason is because the light shows things up, right? You open a barn door and what happens? The rats run, right? They run for cover. Well, we tend to do the same thing in our lives. When the light begins to shine on the secret places of our hearts, on the secrets of our lives, we begin to become uncomfortable because light is showing us ourselves. I have been recently reading a really interesting science fiction book. This was a Hugo Nebula award-winning book about 20 years ago by Orson Scott Card. The book is called Speaker for the Dead. And in a nutshell, it's the story of this guy named Ender who is called to a planet to speak the truth about some mysterious deaths that have happened. There have been three really mysterious deaths, and Ender has been called to come and investigate and find the truth about this and then speak the truth about this. And what we find in the book is that the truth ends up being really, really painful because the truth exposes all of the deceit, all of the lies that have been told, all of the false assumptions, all the ways that these lies and this deceit has been reinforced in the community. And there's a place in the book when Ender is actually telling what happened. And the people are growing uncomfortable. And it's basically like a funeral service, except it's a funeral service where instead of all the nice things being said, the truth is said. And the paragraph read like this. I just read this just a couple of days ago. It goes like this. There was always pain after speaking, because a speaker for the dead did nothing to soften the truth. But only rarely had people lived such lives of deceit as these. Rarely were there so many shocks, so many bits of information that forced people to revise their conception of the people that they knew, the people that they loved. Ender knew from the faces that looked up at him as he spoke that he caused great pain today. Well, isn't that what Jesus does? Jesus comes as the light. And when he comes, he begins to shine and he begins to expose our sin and our pride and our hypocrisy and our deceit. And it causes pain. It makes us uncomfortable. But you know what else? The light reveals not just ourselves. It reveals not just our sin. It also reveals the way of salvation. There's a great place in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that reads like this. Isaiah 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And that actually gets quoted in the Gospel of Luke in application to Jesus. We lived in darkness, and now the light has come, and this is a good thing. Why? Because the light brings us salvation. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about how the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts, and that has brought us into the light. It's given us life. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What is this? It's the light of God's saving grace coming into our lives. And it expels the darkness. It doesn't just expose us, it also rescues us. So in this book, Speaker for the Dead, the sentence after what I just read goes like this. Let me just read the last sentence before. Ender knew from the faces that looked up at him as he spoke that he caused great pain today. And listen to this. He had felt it all himself as if they had passed their suffering on to him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He came and he exposed us. He exposes our sin. He exposes our need. But at the same time as he exposes us and it brings pain, the pain of exposure, at the very same act, Jesus also takes that suffering onto himself so that he brings healing into our lives. He shines the light and it's painful, but it also brings healing. St. Augustine put it this way: man's maker was made man that the bread might be hungry, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired from the journey, that strength might be made weak, that life might die. So the greatest demonstration, the greatest revealing of the truth about God and about the world and about salvation and our only hope for life is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in the work, the decisive work of Jesus Christ for us, the light of truth. Now, let me just suggest, before we move on here, let me just suggest another way that this needs to apply to us. This should really affect our self-concepts, the way we view ourselves. As light, Jesus will confront our thinking. He will challenge our opinions of ourselves. He will show us our errors. He will show us our sins. But he also shows us grace. He also points us to his own work on our behalf. He points us to God. He shows us the way of freedom and of forgiveness. There's a great passage in 1 John, the letter of 1 John, that also uses this light-darkness language. And it's really a call to honesty and to humility. It goes like this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is walking in the light? Jesus says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. What is walking in the light? Jesus says down here in John chapter 8, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What is it to know the truth and experience this freedom? It's to know the truth about ourselves, but also the truth about God's grace for us. I recently reread John Bunyan's spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I like to read these older writers that lived, you know, three centuries ago, because they don't make the same mistakes. They make mistakes, of course, but C.S. Lewis pointed this out one time. They don't make the same mistakes that we all make today. Right? We're all affected by the culture in which we live, and there's certain mistakes that we all are just bound to make. And writers from a different century make different mistakes, but not the same ones, so they help us see things more clearly. And there was really an interesting place in Bunyan's spiritual autobiography where he talks about how there were seven abominations he found in his heart. Seven abominations in his heart, and he just names them off. He names them off. And I won't read them all, but then he just says this. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. These things I continually see and feel, and am afflicted and oppressed with, yet the wisdom of God doth order them for my good. They make me abhor myself. They keep me from trusting my heart. They convince me of the insufficiency of all inherent righteousness. They show me the necessity of flying to Jesus. They press me to pray unto God. They show me the need I have to watch and be sober. And they provoke me to pray unto God through Jesus Christ to help me and carry me through this world. Now, when I read that, I just thought, you know, that is a remarkable kind of self-assessment that is very rare today. Because most of the time, we do one of two things. We either just completely ignore our sins. Right? We don't want to look at them at all. Don't do something to make my self-image crumble. Don't say anything that's too hard for me. And we're fragile people. We are fragile people, right? We're always listening for the echoes of how other people think of us, right? And if someone's upset with us, if someone's displeased with us, we just begin to feel so insecure. Why? We don't want our self-image to crumble. We're fragile people. We don't want to look at our sins at all. So either we do that or we go all the way to the other extreme. And if we begin to see something bad about ourselves, we just feel so depressed. We feel so defeated. We feel hopeless, right? We just feel like we're worthless. And you know what? Bunyan doesn't do either one of those. He gives us a different model. Bunyan was relentlessly honest with himself about the sinful inclinations of his heart. He said that he would not trust his heart, but at the very same time, he says, this makes me fly to Christ. This makes me pray. This makes me run to God. That's what the gospel does. The gospel shows us that we are sinners. The gospel shows us that we're hopeless in and of ourselves. The light shines on our darkness. It exposes us. But at the same time, it shows us that here's the way of forgiveness. And it points us to Christ. And so it moves our security off of self and off of our performance and off of how well we're doing and off of what other people think of us. And instead it puts it where it should be in what God has done for us. The light of truth. And I really have already started talking about the third thing is the light of freedom. The light brings freedom. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is verses 31 and 32. And then this discussion begins and the people that the Pharisees are saying, well, we've never been slaves of anybody. You know, we're born free. We've never been slaves of anybody. And they're making the typical mistake we all make when we think about freedom. When we think about freedom, we usually are thinking about political liberation. To be free is to experience what Franklin D. Roosevelt talked about, the fourfold freedom, right? The freedom of speech and freedom the freedom to do what we want, the freedom to have our wants and our needs met. All right, so sometimes we think of it that way. Or we think about freedom in terms of personal liberation. And we think to be free is to be able to do whatever I want without anybody else imposing on me some other obligation. So personal freedom. You know, freedom in my own relationships, my own choices, my own life. Freedom to choose my own path. And so we think of freedom in those ways. And Jesus says, no, the freedom you need is not political freedom. The freedom you need is not freedom to do whatever you want. You're in a different kind of slavery. The slavery you're in is the slavery to sin, slavery to the dominion of sin. And the only way that you'll get freedom is if you get freedom through the Son. The light brings us life. The light brings us truth, and the light brings us freedom. If we know Christ and we know the truth then will set us free. Now, final thing, how do we respond? How are we to respond? There's two possible responses that we can make to the light. We can either reject the light or we can accept the light. And again, you have this this contrast set throughout the Gospel of John. So in chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says this. He says, whoever believes in him, that is the Son, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God. There's the contrast. There's the two responses. We can either reject the light, run from the light, or we can embrace the light, run into the light. It's really interesting how the Gospel of John works. John gives us these sayings of Jesus, these discourses, messages of Jesus, and a lot of them are actually paired with miracles of Jesus that functioned as signs that kind of illustrate what he's talking about. So as I was preparing this message, I had a real hard time deciding, okay, do I preach Jesus' words, I'm the light of the world, from John chapter 8 or from John chapter 9? Because you actually see Jesus say this again in John chapter 9, and it's the occasion when Jesus heals the man who's been born blind. There's a man who's been blind from birth, and Jesus heals him and says, I am the light of the world. What's he doing? He's giving light to someone who had been born in darkness. And then the rest of the chapter is really about this man's experience and how this man eventually not only has his physical sight restored, but spiritually he's given sight and he comes to Christ, while the others reject Jesus. They reject Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 9, we again have this motif of judgment. And this is what Jesus says at the end of John chapter 9. He says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." You see, I mean, there it is. There's the two functions of light, the two responses to light. Light can either give you sight, or it can blind you. Jesus says, those who don't see, those who are blind, are given sight. And those who think they see, are blinded. The worst condition that we can be in this morning is to think that we're really okay. That's the worst place to be, is to feel like we're really okay, that we really don't need Jesus. And Jesus says, if you think you're okay, you're really blind. And you're not going to see. But if you see how much you see how bad off you are, then Jesus says, I'll give you sight. You can either reject the light, run from it, or you can follow Jesus and walk into the light. So then how do you do this? How do you follow Jesus and walk into the light? Let me just end with this. Notice that Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is similar to what Jesus says in the chapter before, in John chapter 7, where he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking in my own authority. And he goes on to talk about how it is in doing God's will that we come to know his will. It's in doing his will that we come to know and understand. There's this old saying that goes like this: light rejected brings night, light received brings light. Here's how you walk in the light. You take whatever light has been given to you, and you start walking in that. And then more light comes. There's a great story, and I end with this. There's a great story in Rebecca Manley Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker. And she talks about an encounter she had with a student whose name was Sue. And Sue was an agnostic, but she was interested in Christianity, but she was just full of doubts. She was full of doubts and questions, and she just had all kinds of problems, you know, about Christianity that she couldn't answer. And so she was talking to Rebecca about this and asked her what she should do. She said, I'm plagued with doubts, so I can't pray to receive Christ because I don't feel like I would be honest. I feel like I would be dishonest to do that. What am I to do? And this is what Rebecca advised her to do. She said, read scripture and tell God, or the four walls, if that's what you think you're praying to, but just tell God that when he shows you something to do in scripture, that you'll do it, that you'll just follow. And in time, you'll come to see whether this is true or not. And so she decided to take up the advice. A few days later, she was reading in scripture, and she read the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, if someone comes to take your coat, give them your cloak also. And it really hit her. And so she pledged in her own heart. You know, she said, God or the four walls or whoever I'm talking to, I'm going to do this today if opportunity is given me, and you show me if Christ is real. And later that day, she was at the university library, and she was studying. She's working on her senior thesis. And another student came into the room and just, you know, almost started attacking her verbally, claiming that that desk belonged to him and that she should get up and give him that desk. And they got in an argument. They were both yelling. And then all of a sudden, she remembered the words that she had read that morning. If someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. And she thought, oh no, I've got to give him my desk if I'm going to obey Jesus. And she wrestled with it for a minute, and then she decided she was going to go through. She was going to honor this commitment that she had made earlier in the day. And she told the guy, she said, okay, you can have my desk. Well, he was startled. He was like, well, that's crazy. Why are you actually going to give it to me? She said, well, I'm trying to follow the words of Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to do. She quoted the verse, and the guy said, well, that's just crazy. I don't know why Jesus would say something like that. She said, well, I don't know either, but I just know that if Jesus is who he says he is, that he would give far more than that, so I will give you my desk. And then she said this. She said, as I said those words, I just simply knew that it was all true. I kind of felt like God was saying, well done, that's the way I want my children to behave. You see, there's some things that you just don't know until you do. There's some things you just don't know until, I mean, you can know it theoretically, but you can't know until you do. You don't learn how to swim by reading a manual about swimming. You've got to jump in the pool, right? You've got to get wet. You don't, You know, we all know something of the first blush of falling in love, you know. You can know that, meeting somebody, one night, but you don't know the kind of mature love that can be present between two people, that's really rare today, that can be present between two people who have actually lived for 30 or 40 or 50 years together through sickness, health, better, worse, rich or poor. You don't know that until you've actually done it. And Jesus says, if you want to know me, follow me. Follow me. You're not going to figure it all out intellectually unless you jump in and you follow. But if you do that, if you will walk in the light, if you'll follow him, Jesus says you won't walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. So what will you do this morning? Will you reject or will you follow? Let's pray. Father Jesus, in many ways, makes us uncomfortable because he exposes us for the messed up people that we are. And so that's kind of the hard edge, the bad news of the gospel. But the good news is that he also shows us that that his life and death for us are sufficient. Sufficient to forgive us and sufficient to transform us deeply. And so this morning we want to follow Jesus. We want to walk not in darkness, but in the light of life. And we want to experience in our own life, this truth, this freedom that can only come through Jesus Christ. So would you give us the hearts to do so? Help us to obey Christ and help us to trust in what he has done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.